Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Father, we give you thanks and praise, for you alone are holy. Your word is holy and righteous. And we give you thanks and praise that we come before you weak and needy. And your Bible is not weak and needy. Your word is not weak and needy, but we need your help. Lord, we pray through the inward illumination of the Spirit that you would be with us, that you would open our hearts and convict us of our sin, draw us unto yourself and point us to Christ. Lord, we thank you that you've given us these ordinary means and ordinary ways to be able to proclaim your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that that would happen today for your glory and your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Please take heed how you hear. We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of truth and the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood by the grace of God in truth. Just as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by all power according to his gracious might, of all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Have you ever gone to maybe a seminar, or have you heard of a seminar, or you've read a book, and it says all you need are these five keys. Just five keys and your life will change. Five keys to success. Five keys to a good marriage. All you need is these keys and then your life will change. Or you see this on Facebook or social media, these articles. One thing you need to do in your life to improve your finances. One thing you need to do to improve your marriage. Here's the key that you need. Try these two things and today you will be in better shape than you were yesterday. These are often simple solutions that are broad. So how do you answer the question, what does it look like to be a mature Christian? And I don't wish to give an exhaustive list of this is what maturity is, but I think today's scripture teaches us that the prayer of Paul, that he prayed for the church in Colossians, for the church, the Colossians, is not an exhaustive list, but it's definitely a prayer that we need to pray as Christians as ourselves in the church. So, you could almost say there's two keys to being a mature Christian, although these are not exhaustive. And the first point we look at today is that the prayer is to be filled with knowledge. We pray to be filled with knowledge. And we see this in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Colossian church had heard and understood the gospel by the grace of truth. Verse 6, we see this. However, Paul explains that his prayer, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That the foolish people, the other people, are always learning but never able to understand or arrive at the knowledge of the truth. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:7. However, we're not only to grasp the gospel of truth, but to be filled with its knowledge. The word used for the Gospel of John, where Mary breaks open the alabaster box and washes Jesus' feet with her tears, John writes that the smell of perfume filled the air. You've ever walked into a room where the smell is just so strong. It's almost like this second door. You open the first door and then the second door and there's this smell. Maybe it's a smell of perfume. Someone had a familiar scent. Maybe you can think of your grandmother's house and walking in and there's this smell that makes you feel at home. And this is what the room is full in this story of Mary. There's no place you can not go in this room where this smell is not hitting you in the face. And this is Paul's prayer for the church in Colossians. Not that they just understand the gospel, but they've been filled with the understanding of his will. And this is Paul's prayer. And John Bunyan said that if you pricked him, he would bleed bibline, is the phrase that was used of him. If you pricked him, he would was so saturated with scriptures that if you were to poke a hole in him, scriptures would pour out of him. You notice this in a lot of his writings. It just flows from him that scriptures are just, he was filled with the scriptures that once he would, what the words that would come out of his mouth were just scriptures of themselves. And this is the prayer for the church. What a prayer it would be for us to pray as a church. Not that just we would grasp the basics of the gospel, but we would be filled with the understanding of God's will. We would be all bibline, that we would be pricked and we would just flow out scriptures. Prayer for our church. What a prayer it would be for our children. That our children would be bibline, that our children would be filled with the knowledge. That they would love to hear the Gospels. They wouldn't just understand the basics of the Gospel, but they would be filled like perfume in a room. What a prayer for our marriages. That when we're backed into the corner and when we're upset and tired and angry, instead of blurting out anger and malice tongues, that we would blurt out the Scriptures. That we would have God's likeness within us, that this would be a prayer for us, our relationships, any relationship that you have, the scriptures just would be filled. And this is Paul's prayer for the church in Colossians, that we would not just be filled with the scriptures, that we would be filled with wisdom, as Christ is filled with wisdom. Luke 2:40 says that as a child, the child grew up, he became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. That we would be like Christ, growing in our maturity, growing in our understanding of God and the Word. That we would be soaked in the Scriptures and God's will, that we would have it oozing out of our pores. And Paul continues the prayer of filled with the knowledge of wisdom, knowledge of God's will, but also of spiritual wisdom and understanding. That even the demons have a basic knowledge of God, knowing that something doesn't give you wisdom and understanding. That we wouldn't just be content with knowing that there is a God, that He would be our God, that He would be our center of our worship and our attention. Wisdom is not just knowing something. Wisdom is being able to apply that knowledge to your life and walk in that wisdom. And the proverb said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You want to be more wise, you need to begin to fear God. And start and begin thinking of wisdom is a degree. This is what we normally think of wisdom as like. Wisdom is something you get as you grow older, is wisdom with age. Wisdom is life experience. Wisdom is the school of hard knocks. Wisdom is whatever, you can fill in the blank. But wisdom isn't any of those things. Wisdom is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with God, the fear of God. So it doesn't matter if you've gone through the school of hard knocks and you do not fear God, then you are not wise. Paul continues in, or he writes in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Again, what a glorious prayer to pray. Not that we would just have understanding of God, but we would have wisdom. That God's fear would be upon us. This is somewhat of an echo of Exodus 31. Bezalel is a man called out by God, and this is the first reference of someone in the scriptures being filled with the Spirit. The Lord said to Moses, "See that I've called the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge of all craftsmanships and devise artistic designs to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting stones for setting and carving wood to work in every craft. That we might be like this example, this echo in Scripture, that we might be like Bezalel, who would be filled with the knowledge of God, and from that knowledge, that wisdom would come forth." Or the famous prophecy in Isaiah 11, "There shall come from the stump of Jesse," pointing towards Jesus, "that stump that will be raised up. From the branch, from his roots, shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what I see, or decide disputes by what ears hear." This is Christ pointing forward to Christ, and Christ is our wisdom in which we rest in. I think life is filled of times when maybe we feel like we've made it. We've made it to the top of the mountain. We've reached that point where the smartest we ever can be. Sadly, we think that it's today. Children, it doesn't matter how old they are, they always think they know the most in the room. They know it all. But then once you grow in wisdom, then you become a teenager. And then you know it all. College students begin to think that they've reached their pinnacle of their wisdom and maturity. Young married couples have found all the keys to life and success. And the list goes on. You can go through life, and at every point you feel like you've reached the point. But unless you have the basis of the fear of God is this knowledge, then you will not be filled with the knowledge of His will. Remember Solomon's famous prayer. He did not ask for wealth or women, but wisdom. Now often is that our prayer? We pray maybe for health, maybe for wealth, maybe for posterity and prosperity. We pray for all these things. But do we actually pray for wisdom? Do we cry out to God that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will? That you might be filled like a sponge that is squeezed, that when squeezed, it just pours forth His wisdom. And just not filled with any knowledge, filled with the knowledge of His will. That God's truth might be the truth in which we delight. God's ways are the ways which we love to follow. That we would fear God rather than man. That the fear of God would be the foundation of all of our wisdom. When we wake up in the morning, the last thing when we place our head on the pillow at night, that we'd be thinking about being wise, not in the eyes of man, but the eyes of God. That we would think about these things, that we might all grow in wisdom and stature. This would be a prayer to pray. This would be a basis that I think you could build your life on, one of these keys to success in Christian maturity. But Paul does not stop here in this passage. He prays that they would be smarter, that they would know more. Not know more of everything, not be smarter in every category, but in the fear and knowledge of God. But they would take this knowledge about God, being filled with it, and walk in a manner worthy of God. And this is his second part of his prayer, that he would pray with be filled with the knowledge of his will, but also a prayer to be fully pleasing to him. Paul's prayer is not that the church might be intellectual giants who can argue well, but we see, so as to walk might be a better way to translate verse 10, at this, or how it is translated. So as to walk, we pray that we might be filled with this knowledge of the wisdom and understanding of God, as to walk in a manner worthy of God, fully pleasing to him. Knowing something and doing the right thing are two completely different things. That is the ultimate test of maturity and character. To know to do the right thing is one thing, but to actually carry it through and follow through, that is the mark of maturity and character. Having good moral conscience means nothing if you never listen to it. And often in reform circles, sadly, we elevate knowledge above walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Often it seems that we are the worst to have on online discussions. Often we come maybe at a point of arrogance. We can point out the verses about the mission of the heart of God throughout the scriptures, but then we often can be weak when it comes to walking in that manner of reflecting God's heart. Again, I don't think these two things are two opposites, that you can only have one and not another. I think there are two sides of the same coin, that maturity is that sign that comes from applying this wisdom, this fear of the Lord. We can often be strong at explaining that God is a God of grace, but weak when it comes to be gracious. And obviously, I'm just trying to paint a clearer picture, but using broad brushstrokes. That's not to say that is everyone. I think that's just an observation that I've seen. Taking advice from someone who's read all the parenting books on parenting, but either doesn't have children or is a terrible parent, is poor advice. And this is what it is with being a Christian, that we not only should be filled with the knowledge of the scriptures, but we should be walking in a manner that is fully pleasing to him as a reflection of this. Reading the Bible and knowing the Bible inside out is nothing if you don't, if the God of the Bible has not changed your heart, that you become more gracious. Paul writes in Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world by the transforming, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind and by the testing, that you may discern what is the will of God, that you what is good and acceptable and perfect. That often we have in our minds and our hearts that we have to find the approval of man rather than God. Paul writes in Ephesians, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This, not just that we would be pleasing to man, we would have that heart to be able to please God, to stay true to his word and his truth. Not watering down our truth, but being true to what he has said. Paul again writes in Ephesians 6:6, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's pleasing to the Lord, not to please others, but to please God, that we might be fully pleasing to him. The start of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we know it all too well. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That the center of it is him. So Paul gives us four examples of how we are to be fully pleasing to him in this passage. And these four words end in the word ing, these ing words that explain how we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The first one is bearing fruit, that fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Again, we hear the word works out of reformed ometer goes into hyperdrive. The red lights begin to flash and we start thinking of the Luther insults which are bubbling up inside us. Good works are actually good. Bearing fruit in good works is actually good. And we've looked at this last week when we looked at Colossians verse 1, verse 6, that the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. Actually, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, there is a whole chapter dedicated to good works. And it says, the good works done in the obedience of God's commandments are fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn their profession of the gospel, stop their mouth of their adversaries to glorify God, by whose workmanship they are created in Christ Jesus thereunto. They, having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. But then it starts and says, the ability to do these good works is not in at all of themselves, but by wholly the Spirit of Christ. That this is the fruit which bears from us is not our own fruit, which are evil, corrupted by the fall of Adam and our own sin. But these are, in fact, good fruits because they're the fruits of the Spirit. You've heard that phrase before, I'm sure. We'll even look at this tonight in our evening worship as or next week as we look at Genesis 1, 28, be fruitful and multiply. That God commands us to be fruitful and even the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. There's a command to be fruitful. And this is how the prayer that we need, that we might be fully pleasing to Him, prayer for help to be fully pleasing to Him, that we might bear good fruits, that we realize that we need God's help through that. The second aspect that he prays that they might be fully pleasing to Him is increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, we've looked at this with our first point, but he says that walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. The separation of knowledge and walking cannot be separated. Again, maturity is not a checkbox which is to be ticked, but an endless ladder in which we go through right and left and climb and climb and climb. One side is knowledge and one side is walking. We need those two to go hand in hand, that they work together, and we need the Lord's help to do so. You cannot climb the ladder with just your left-hand side. You need your left and your right. And Paul prays that we might be able to walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to Him and increasing in our knowledge, that we increase in knowledge, have a prayer to increase in knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding, but then also as we're bearing fruit, as we're fully pleasing to Him, we're growing in this understanding, increasing in the knowledge. This word is used in the parable of the sower and the seed, that the growth and fruit, that the other seeds fell on the ground, the good soil, and produced grain, growing up, increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Or John Baptist's famous statement in John 3:30. He must increase, speaking of Christ, and I must decrease. That we would increase in His knowledge and decrease in ourselves and our knowledge. Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So his prayer continues that we would grow fully pleasing to Him, walking in a manner worthy of Him, that we would bear fruit, that we'd increase in knowledge. And thirdly, we would be strengthened with all power. Being strengthened with all power, it says in verse 11, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. You hear action words and you immediately then start turning to get it. You hear bearing good fruit. We immediately think we need to classify that as a checkbox. We need to increase in knowledge. We need to get a checkbox for that. However, if we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, without the Lord, then we will not be pleasing to Him. And good works are only such as the Lord has commanded, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are despised by men out of blind zeal upon the pretense of good intention. That even these good works and these good things that we do, that we want to be fully pleasing to Him, even if we devise it from men, or we have the zealous zeal to be able to jump out of the gates running, or the pretense of good intention, these are not good works at all. We need the Spirit of Christ to work within us, that He must increase and I must decrease. The Christian faith is one of weakness. We never come to God in our strength, but always come to God in our weakness, that He might, we need His strength and His power according to His glorious might. Only by His strength, His power, His might, that we will be able to endure the end, and even that we might be able to bear fruit, again, the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These come from Him. That you cannot pray that you would be good works and think to turn the page and think that you would just be able to do it yourself. You need the Spirit's help within you. And fourthly and finally, to walk in a manner fully pleasing to Him. Our prayer is that we would be giving thanks, that we're bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, being strengthened, and giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're to give thanks because we have received something. You realize as a Christian you have no good works to bring, no knowledge to contribute, no power to assist. How can you not give thanks to God? That we have this new Exodus, rather than being rescued from Egypt, we've been rescued and transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. How can you not give thanks to the Father? As we looked at in verse 3 last week, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Church always gives thanks to God because it is God who is working within them. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel that we come without any knowledge. We come foolish before the Lord, but we need the Lord to be able to help us. We need the Lord. We cannot bring our fruits of ourselves to the foot of the cross and place them before Jesus. We need Jesus' works, Jesus' good works. We need Jesus' knowledge because we are but foolish, and we need Jesus' strength to be able to carry out that life for us. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. This is the gospel. And any time we divert from this path and think that we've made it, we're mature, we're filled with the knowledge, we're bearing all this good fruit, and we take that and we think that we do it on our own accord, we've forgotten the gospel. The tenets of the gospel are that Christ did it all for us, that we rest on Him and His righteousness, not our own works. And even this gospel to the pagans, to these Gentiles, as this church is, this is the mystery of the gospel, that God would take those people in the domain of darkness and transfer them into the kingdom of His Son. By in whom we have the redemption and forgiveness of sins. What glorious words for us to hear. In whom? That we have the redemption and forgiveness of sins. Nothing else will bring you redemption. Nothing else will forgive your sins. Only a person, and that person is Christ. We have these errors that flow through our life, that God is the one who sparks the fire, and we need to keep it burning within us. But the gospel is a work of God's grace from start to finish. He has qualified you. He has made you. He is sufficient. This famous hymn, this poem that we'll look at next week. He has delivered you. He has transferred you. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. And Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We turn only to Christ. Christ the Lord and King, the one who is sufficient, the one who is supreme over all creation. And this is why we come to the Lord in prayer. This is why we need to pray these things, that we would be filled with knowledge, because we can't bring it. This is why we need to pray that we would walk in a manner of worthy and pleasing to Him, because we can't accomplish that through our actions, through our deeds. We can't do anything like that. And that's our prayer for today, that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that we might walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to Him. Let us go to Him in prayer now. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You realizing that we bring nothing to this table. We bring nothing with our actions, with our deeds, with our merit or anything. But we come wholly unto You, realizing that You are supreme and You are sufficient for all of our needs. You are a great mediator that stands between God the Father and ourselves. Lord, we come only through You, Christ, the one who was filled with the knowledge of God's will and walked in a manner that was fully pleasing to God the Father. Lord, we come before You realizing that we need not only Your death, but also Your active obedience of following the will of God and carrying that to completion. We pray that You would remind us, humble us before You, that we wouldn't get boastful or proudful of our actions, but realize we rest wholly on You. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.